verses 44 through 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let us pray. Holy and loving Lord, we thank you for this place where we can gather in joy and with praise. We need the power of your Spirit to come upon us again now, as you have throughout this service. Come upon us now to enable us to hear and understand the scriptures and your word for us, so that we may worship you, not only here, but in our lives as we go. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. There's a story from one pastor who tells about a woman who came to him after their Easter service and asked, "So what happened with Jesus after the resurrection?" "Well," said the pastor, "he ascended into heaven and he's still alive." "I know he was resurrected," she said, "but he's alive?" "Yes, he's alive," said the pastor. "Alive?" she said. "Alive?" And then she spent the next 2 weeks basically calling everybody she knew and saying, "Jesus is alive. Did you know he's alive?" Now, I'm not sure how that woman managed to separate Jesus' resurrection from his aliveness, but her reaction certainly reminds us that Jesus' ascension is a critical part of our faith as Christians and our belief that he is the living Lord. So it's good that we turn today to the end of Luke's gospel and hear again that Jesus not only appears, but ascends as well. In other words, in these resurrection stories, we not only have accounts of Jesus' unexpected entrances, but also a dramatic exit. In fact, in a way, we can think of the ascension as the culmination of the resurrection event, our Savior's ultimate destination. And if so, the ascension definitely deserves more attention than we often give it, partly because it helps us maintain the distinctiveness of our Christian faith. Otherwise, we lose some of what makes Christianity different, particularly within the larger culture. There's a woman named Marva Dawn who has written, "Ascension Day is the perfect church holiday because the world can't steal it. The culture around us has quite ruined Christmas and Easter." Of course, she says the world owned Christmas as its festival for the restoration of the sun before the early Christians used it to disguise the celebration of Christ's birth. But the world, she says, has now stolen it for its consumeristic purposes and has seized Easter for the same idolatry. She looks back on her own previous experience and recalls how in my teen years, she said, "I played clarinet in the high school band for the town Christmas parade at which Santa Claus was flown in by helicopter. Later, I heard they flew the bunny in for Easter." But the world, she says, hasn't got the foggiest notion what to do with somebody flying out. Sometimes we in the church aren't always quite sure what to do with the ascension either. It's certainly a very unique part of the story as we listen to it again in Luke's gospel here today. He narrates it very briefly. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. We often use the word ascend to describe what Luke is talking about here. Ascension is a spatial kind of term. It basically has to do with moving up to the throne, the place of governing authority. That was its implication. So when Luke speaks of Jesus being taken up or led up into heaven, he's not referring to heavens in the sense so much of sky, as if Jesus has the sort of mysterious act of levitation, moved to another part of the universe. What Luke is focusing on in the sense of heaven is that Jesus has departed into a different realm, such that now the disciples, they're in a different kind of relationship with him than they were when he was here in time and space, on earth with us in that sense. So, like so many other writers in the New Testament, Luke wants to emphasize that Jesus has entered his glory, enthroned and exalted at God's right hand. In other words, the resurrection doesn't just mean that Jesus is no longer among the dead, though it means that. It means more. It also means that he has now entered into and participates in the immortal existence of God, God's own life and power. That is, Jesus is alive in the fullest and most powerful sense. Now, he now has a new and even more powerful form of existence. So you take all that into account. It's no wonder that Luke ends his gospel after all this by saying that the disciples worshiped him. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, the word that Luke uses there for praising also means blessing. Jesus' disciples spent a lot of time at the temple, Israel's primary sanctuary, blessing God. So Luke, notice, has brought us full circle, really. He opens his gospel at the temple, and he closes it there as well. The best and most appropriate response, he shows us, to what God has done for the world through Jesus Christ is praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing. That's why we're back here again today ourselves. Our life together as the church is marked by an atmosphere of joyfulness, praise, thanksgiving. Doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge and recognize all the other kinds of experiences and emotions, high and low, joyful and sorrowful, that we go through, but it does indicate the primary note of life in God's people, the church, is praise and joy. Thanksgiving, mutual blessing. Sometimes during the week leading up to the Sunday service, I'll come here in the sanctuary and roam the aisle a little bit and say, Lord, may all who enter this place be blessed. And most of all, may your name be blessed. That's the heart of what we're about as God's church, in receiving blessing and expressing blessing to God. That's what this space is all about. It's about blessing God because of the way he has blessed us through Jesus Christ, that flow of blessing. And in that respect, we are a blessed church. And our primary business out of that is blessing God. It's the flow of blessing that's at the heart of our life together as a congregation. It's no surprise then, as I shared with our children in our message early in the service, that our service ends with a blessing. We conclude with a blessing. Sometimes it takes the form of a prayer as I lead us in asking God for the guidance and power of his Spirit as we go forth from this place of worship. Sometimes it may be an even more direct blessing from me to you, upon you, with uplifted hands as you go from God's house to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Luke says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Lifted up his hands. Remember these hands. These were the hands that touched and healed the sick. Hands that welcomed children. Hands that did so many other things. Hands that washed feet. These were the hands that gestured when he was preaching, teaching. These were the hands that broke the bread. These were the hands that lifted up the cup. These were the hands that were nailed to the cross. These were the hands that were given resurrection life. These are the hands, we're told, that are now lifted over his followers, blessing them. We don't know exactly what he said, but we know what he did. Like Moses or Aaron, others who had been charged with shepherding God's people, he lifted up his hands and he blessed God's people. There's a story told about an incident that occurred in England. This was during the early days, really, of the Salvation Army. There was a man with a charismatic personality, magnetic speaking ability. He was going around the countryside claiming that he was Jesus Christ returned to earth. He claimed to be able to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind, to perform other kinds of miracles, and in the process has managed to gather a pretty impressive group of followers, some believers, some just sort of curiosity seekers, really. One evening, he was lecturing in a great hall in London when they heard some music in the distance. It was the sound of the Salvation Army band approaching, getting closer. The music grew louder and louder, and eventually that little group of musicians entered the hall and went down the aisle up to the speaker's rostrum there. The leader of the band turned and gestured to all the musicians, and the music stopped. And he turned to the speaker there. He says, "I understand that you claim you are the Christ." He says, "Yes, I am the Christ, returned to earth." And the band leader said, "If so, show us your hands. Show us your hands." And at that point, the band began to play again. "I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands." When Jesus gave that blessing to his disciples, that Bethany blessing, he did so with wounded hands. That's part of the story as well. Hands that bore the marks of what he had been through, what he had done, what he had sacrificed for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and for new life in him. In fact, the verse is right before the beginning of today's text. Jesus shows the disciples his hands and feet, we're told, and challenges them to touch and see. He's no phantom. He's no hallucination. The disciples haven't imagined him back into existence. These stories of his resurrection, they aren't fabricated tales. The crucified one is now the risen one, fully embodied, fully alive. He's gone to the limit, we're told, to secure the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of your sins, the forgiveness of my sins, to overcome the power of sin and power of death in our lives and in the world. So when Jesus blesses his disciples, we need to especially remember that he blesses them with scarred, wounded hands, but also healed hands by the power of the resurrection. Now, the fact that the suffering Jesus and the risen, ascending Jesus are one, that's really crucial for our life and faith. It has huge implications for how we understand our lives as disciples of our Lord. It has huge implications for our life and mission and our ministry each day. Remember that through our scripture passage, Luke brings his gospel to a close, but in one sense, it's not really the complete close. it's just the close of that part of the story. There's more to this story that's going to unfold. This looks like the end in a way, but it's just the end of this part of the story. It's actually the beginning of the next phase of the story as Jesus' followers. Those then and us now are commissioned for witness in the world. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he says, Jesus had ministered to them to prepare them for this time. Now it is nearly time to go. Training camp is just about over. A long season of ministry lies ahead. Now we're still, as followers of Jesus, in that long season of ministry and mission, awaiting his return, still working for the kingdom, bearing witness to his saving love as we wait his departure that we think about in our scripture today and reflect on. It doesn't mean that he had done as much as he could do with the time that was given to him. And now he was going to turn the rest of the project over to them to finish, to complete. That's not really what it's about. Instead, the ascension reminds us that Jesus has already himself finished the work of salvation, we're told. The work of reuniting God and humanity. The work of securing your forgiveness and your deliverance from the power of sin and death. The work of God being with us, our being with God. The work of God establishing his reign and bringing into existence a new creation. Now, it's a matter of what do you do, what do I do with what Jesus has done to receive him as Lord and Savior by faith and live out what he's accomplished through the forgiveness of sins and service to his kingdom in the world. The doing, though, we need to remember, it's still mainly his. Now, it's true that you're called to daily trust in him and to enact that trust in your words, your thoughts, your deeds, in righteous living. That's certainly a crucial part of it. But the fact that he sends you forth each day, he sends you forth each day with his blessing. That in itself is a humbling reminder that his presence is what makes all the difference. When Jesus lifts his hands and gives you his daily benediction, not just say at the end of the day, but especially so at the start of the day, when he lifts his hands and gives you his daily benediction, he's not just saying to you, all right, good luck out there. He's not invoking some kind of cosmic power that may be able to help you do what needs to be done, as if he's saying to you, may the force be with you. Instead, he's saying, receive what the Father has promised and has given, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the personal presence of the Lord himself in the midst of the community of his people, the church, and in your daily life as a disciple, guiding, empowering, leading, enabling, as you're a daily disciple of Jesus. That's really the point of the Lord's blessing. This blessing that he gives binds us to him. It keeps us dependent on him and his power and his work in our lives as his followers. One person has summarized blessing this way: God giving power to something or somebody to do that which they are designed or intended to do. Let's hear that again. Blessing is God giving power to something or somebody to do that which they are designed or intended to do. Remember that just before he blesses those disciples, Jesus tells them, wait in Jerusalem and you'll be clothed with power from on high. His hands, those hands were lifted up as the assurance that power would come down. The power of the Lord's presence, always with us. The ascension, in one sense, it did mean leaving, but in another sense, it meant arriving. It wasn't only about absence. It was also about presence. Presence in an even fuller and greater way than when our Lord was one person inhabiting a particular time and space here on this earth. Paul tells the Ephesians, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In order to fill the whole universe. Now, his spiritual presence would know no bounds. Or like preacher Barbara Brown Taylor has captured it, it was almost as if he had not ascended but exploded, so that all the holiness that was once concentrated in him alone flew everywhere, flew far and wide, so that the seeds of heaven were sown in all the fields of the earth. What a blessing. What a blessing. A blessing from the Lord. The blessing of the Lord himself with us. So what more appropriate response than for us to bless the Lord? Let's pray. O living Lord, we do bless you for what's been done through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you now and forever. Forgiveness poured out. Newness of life opened up to us. Reconciliation with you and with each other. What a blessing. Guide us now, O Lord, in what we should do with what Jesus has done. For some of us, we need to come to him for the first time as Lord and Savior and receive it and begin to live in it. For some of us, we need to renew our dedication and commitment to it, your kingdom, your new creation in Christ and your promises. We need to, O Lord, live it out each day as disciples, knowing that it's not our power but yours, and that we go with your blessing. We just bless you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, what you have done, are doing, and will do through him among us, your people. We pray in his name. Let's continue to bless the Lord in our response to his word today, not only by praying, but by singing and blessing him.